Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage offers timeless wisdom on leadership, humility, and self-control. We should seek truth and justice while being humble in the presence of authority, and we should be prudent when resolving disputes. Everyone needs the guidance of God's Spirit so that our words and actions are appropriate in every situation. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 25 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses the unsearchable riches of God and His Word.
Proverbs chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so this is a collection of Proverbs from chapter 25 through chapter 29. And they actually make up five chapters of the book of Proverbs. They were written by Solomon, yet they were collected under the supervision of Hezekiah, king of Judah, some 270 years after Solomon's death. Solomon was a prolific writer and songwriter. It says in 1 Kings 4:32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And obviously, the book of Proverbs is just a small portion of the Proverbs that he wrote, but these were the ones that were deemed fit to be put into the Holy Scriptures by God Almighty. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God shows his glory by concealing things, but men get glory. Honor is the same Hebrew word as glory, by seeking God's wisdom. God manifests his infinite perfections in glory by the unsearchableness of his ways in both nature and providence. We learned about providence on Sunday morning. And God does manifest his infinite perfections and his unsearchable ways. They're beyond the natural man to comprehend. When Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The Bible tells us that we see through a glass darkly. There's so little of God that we actually know about. So little. We see through a glass darkly. There is a glory that God chooses to share with us, and it's revealed in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto our God, the Lord our God, those things that he conceals." God conceals many things from us, right? But he says, "Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are things that God conceals from us, but he's given us the book, the Bible, that we may read, that we can glean from, that we might come to know him better, not just information. We don't come to Bible studies or read the Bible for just information. How many of you know that? The purpose of gathering together corporately to study the Word of God, the purpose for our having devotions is not just to amass more information or knowledge in our head, but that through the revelation of God's Word, we may come to know him more deeply, more intimately, and better. Peter put it like this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." You see, that's the goal of all Bible study, all prayer, all worship. It's to come to know the Lord better, to know him more intimately. And that's what we all desire, don't we? To be filled with the knowledge of God. And I'm glad that we serve a God that can't be figured out. We can know him intimately. I'm glad that we serve a God that has so many things that he conceals, that he hides from us. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to come here tonight and to open this book. I don't know what kind of a day or a week or a month you've had, but it's always good to get together with the people of God, no matter who's standing behind the pulpit, and just to worship God and to hear the word of God. It's like water that refreshes our soul. You know, when scientists or astronomers seek to understand the mystery and the brilliance of what God has concealed in his creation, they are expressing an aspect of the glory of humanity. Yet the scientists, praise God for them, the astronomers. I love watching those programs. They're trying to figure God out, and I've got the biggest smile on my face. You go, you're not going to be able to do it through a telescope. It comes via revelation knowledge. Flesh and blood cannot reveal to us the things that we're learning tonight. It has to come via the Spirit of God. Well, verse 3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. How much more the heart of the King of Kings is unsearchable? You know, when it says is the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. As far as kings, earthly kings, rulers, governors being unsearchable, this, of course, excludes God, because we know that there is nothing that is hidden or unknowable to him. God knows every thought. He knows every one of the intentions of our heart. So God knows everything. But what he reveals to us again is so incredible. In Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, Paul prayed for the church there at Ephesus. Now, he's already told them that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they had redemption through the blood of Christ, that after they believed the gospel, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and yet he prays a glorious prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, he prays that he, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we need might in the inner man. We need the strength of the Spirit, don't we, in our inner man, that Christ may dwell or make his home in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the, notice, breadth, length, depth, height. In other words, it's beyond measurement, and to know. The word know means practically, personally, experientially, the love of Christ that surpasses or transcends human cognitive knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that just precious? Paul prays for the Ephesians, and that prayer is for us tonight as well. Gathered here, that we may be rooted and grounded in agape, that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's the greatest gift we can have is to know how much Christ loves us. Do you know how much Christ loves you? The Apostle John says, we have known and believed the love that Christ has for us. He demonstrated that love on the cross. It's a love that passes human knowledge. And there's another thing that passes human knowledge. Not only the love of God, but the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You notice the love of God and the peace of God passes all understanding. It's beyond the ability to be taught this in a library. It comes via what? Revelation. It comes via what? It comes via illumination from God himself. God has revealed to us his love. That's why we're here tonight. He's revealed to us that in Christ we can have the peace of God. And that follows a couple of passages that speak about praying with all prayer and supplications to the Lord. And when we go to the Lord, even in our darkest moments, we can have a peace that passes human understanding. Many of you have been there. You've had a crisis. And yet, your family is amazed. The medical professionals that were tending to Dana not too long ago, they're amazed. This guy's got peace. They're probably going to the break room going, I don't figure it out. This guy should be flipping out, and he's got the peace of God that passes all understanding. But that's what it is. It doesn't make any sense. But it's real. It's real. Both God's love and peace that we have in Jesus Christ surpasses and transcends all human knowledge. You just can't learn about it. It's experienced. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings, unsearchable. The love of our God is unsearchable. The King of Kings, His grace is unsearchable. His mercy is unsearchable. Verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer or material for the silversmith. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, the king would be the equivalent of our president. Take away the wicked from before our president, and his throne will be established in righteousness. I don't know if he'd have a cabinet, but in other words, according to Scripture, wicked people are the dross of the earth. And there are wicked people in this world, aren't they? In the kingdom parables, there's the righteous, which are the wheat. There's the tares, which are the wicked. The Bible says the enemy planted them. Children of the devil, by nature, by choice, unregenerate. You and I were once in that camp. Why are we here tonight? Because of the wonderful grace of God. Because of the marvelous grace of God. This is a verse that could also apply to that process of sanctification. When we come to Christ, our sins are all forgiven as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God for that. But once you come to Christ, the Spirit of God then begins a lifelong process of sanctifying you and I. And it's a daily process. Sometimes it's an hourly process. But it's an ongoing process as we yield our lives to the truth of the Word of God. He purges us from impurities because we have been saved for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows you. He knows those that are His. Isn't it wonderful that He knows you? He knows His sheep by name. Now, the government may know you by your Social Security number, God knows you by your name. That's a beautiful thing. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from or turn away from or abstain from iniquity or wickedness. And so that's the part of putting on the new man, right? Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And many times, that's something that we do many times during the day, right? We make a choice to walk in righteousness. We make a choice to walk in holiness. We make a choice to walk in the truth as opposed to the air. God's working in you right now, beloved. He's working in you and He's working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It goes on in verse 20 and says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, you see, there's personal responsibility. We're not robots. We've been created with a will, with a capacity to choose. In Proverbs chapter 1, God says that some people suffered horrible consequences because they did not choose the fear of the Lord or the knowledge of His way. So as we purge ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall be vessels unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. You want to be used by the Master? You want to be used by him? We all do. And part of making ourselves usable is when we yield to his ways and allow him to purge us of those things that are displeasing to him. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. In other words, never exalt yourself. Do not claim honor. The Bible says, love does not boast. Agape is not puffed up. Agape never draws attention to itself. Put not yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto you, come up hither, than that you should be put lower. Or that means, so instead of being humiliated in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Self-elevation, self-exaltation. Sadly, it's the way of the world. But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Whoever ambitiously thrusts themselves to positions of prominence will be, in the end, cast down to the lowest place. God does promote people. It says in Psalm 75, verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. In Luke 14, Jesus said, beginning in verse 8, when you are bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't choose the place of honor, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, or give me your seat. And you begin with shame. You're humiliated to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's just a principle of life. Scripture teaches us to behave ourselves with lowliness and humility instead of pride and arrogance. We are to prefer one another, the scripture says. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Our brother James says in chapter 4, verse 10, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. I think something that helps us to maintain this place of humility is by becoming more aware of the presence of the Lord in your life. There's something about being aware of the presence of the Lord that just humbles you, doesn't it? You're not going to brag. You're not going to boast. You're not going to do something that is exalting yourself, even if it's a spiritual gift or a talent, because you realize you only have that spiritual gift or talent because God gave it to you. And the purpose of having those gifts and talents within the body of Christ are never to exalt an instrument, but to give glory to the Lord and give honor to the Lord. There's something about humility that is so beautiful. Jesus says, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. We read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but he humbled himself, became a servant. Not only a servant, became a slave. Remember in the upper room? It was Jesus who washed the people that he created. He washed their feet. Humility. If you and I want to grow as a church family, one of the things that we need to be clothed with, we're told to be clothed with humility. Pride and arrogance. I think it was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he said that pride and arrogance is the anti-Christ spirit. And it is. All about me. No, no, no. In the body of Christ, there's one hero, and then there's the rest of us. And that hero is Jesus. The king is Jesus. Verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when your neighbor has put thee to shame. In other words, do not rush into a quarrel apart from a serious consideration of all the facts. Debate or argue your cause with your neighbor himself, between you and him alone. And discover not a secret or a confidant to another. Disclose not the secret of another. Keep it among yourself, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and your infamy turn not away. You'll get a bad reputation. The ISV translation says this: don't be in a hurry to argue in court. Otherwise, what will you do later on when your neighbor humiliates you? And didn't Paul write something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Believers taking non-believers to court, and that's before the unbelievers. He said it shouldn't be that way. And here, that proverb, this proverb is just making that point. Don't be hasty to file a lawsuit. By starting something, you wish you hadn't. You can be humiliated if you lose your cause. One of the Puritans, Joseph Benson, wrote, quote, before you bring an action at law against him, reflect on the certainty of the expense and the uncertainty of the success and how much care and vexation it will occasion. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through courts to try to settle things, but I'll tell you, it gets more expensive every year. It gets more expensive. Sometimes the court of law is necessary, but we should never go hastily to court. If it's possible to resolve a dispute any other way, it's probably wiser to do that. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, on a personal level, those three verses describe an individual who is constantly getting into quarrels, constantly disclosing grievances about this person or that person, this church or that church. They don't have a good reputation. Many times, those kinds of individuals, like it says here, are humiliated. Humiliated. To the opposite, look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Yeah, I prefer that. Instead of debating causes and arguing and quarreling, a word fitly spoken, it literally reads, a word spoken in season is like apples of gold in pitchers or settings of silver. He's describing here that it's something very valuable and precious. And all the way through Proverbs, we have seen many times references to the words that we speak, haven't we? Both good and bad. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season at the right moment, how good, how delightful is it? How many times have you found yourself maybe down in the dumps or discouraged, and you open up the Word of God, or somebody sends you a text message, and it is a word in season, just what you needed to hear, just at the right time? How many times has that happened to you? So beautiful when that happens. You open up the Word of God, you know, maybe something happens at work or some rift happens in the family, you're discouraged, you go for a little walk, you open the Word of God, and God just ministers to you something so precious, a word in season. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless His word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.